Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we just want to thank you so much for this day, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you for this beautiful day and just that reminder of who you are, that you have created the heavens and the earth, that you are Almighty God. Lord, that you came down here as a man to save us from our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to really get a grasp of what it is you have to say to us this morning about the love you have for us and the sacrifice that you gave on our behalf, what you've done for us, and how we can walk in that truth. Lord, I pray for each of us here that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, that we would have hearts that would be softened to receive what you have to say to us. And Lord, above all else, that you would be glorified this morning, that we would walk out of here feeling and knowing that we have been in the presence of a holy God. And Lord, that you would help us to apply these things that we learn, that you teach us in our lives. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I just wanted to start off sharing with you. On Thursday afternoons, I teach a home ec co-op group, home ec. And just so excited to be able to do that in the beginning of the year. And we started out with cooking, and I had 20 students, so I had my hands full. High school kids, so that's a good thing. But now we're into sewing. And sewing has been a challenge for me. I don't claim to be a seamstress in any way. I have always just sewn for fun to make things for my home or for my kids. And but I was asked to do this, so I thought, okay, I could teach them how to do this, and decided I would teach them how to make aprons. And so we began this semester cutting out our patterns and so getting ready, getting our sewing machines ready. And now I'm down to 10 kids for sewing, because before I had a lot of boys, and the boys are like, I don't really want to sew. I have a couple boys, though. But anyway, so they all brought their sewing machines in, and out of these 10 kids, I have 10 different sewing machines. And so I've found myself becoming a sewing machine repair woman, which never in a million years would I think I could do, because I don't know anything about any kind of mechanics in the sewing machine. I just want it to move. Well, I've learned a lot, and but every week there's something. Oh, Mrs. Ormondi, I broke a needle, and I kind of have them spread out in this room. It's a big room, and they're spread out all over so they can have their plugs and lay out their fabric and stuff. And every week I hear, Mrs. Ormondi, my needle broke, or Mrs. Ormondi, my machine's not working right, or Mrs. Ormondi, my machine is broke. Well, last week, that's the one I heard. Mrs. Ormondi, my machine is broke. It won't work. My wheel won't turn. So, okay. And this particular girl, her machine is borrowed. So I'm like, oh, no, we've broke someone's machine. And she doesn't have a manual for this machine. So with what little knowledge I have, I sit down to it, and I'm, you know, okay, the thread is my first thing. Maybe her thread is jammed, so I'm playing with that. No, it's fine. Maybe she tightened her tension. No, it's fine. Well, maybe it needs some oil. These are, you know, just real basics for me. Maybe it needs oil. So I'm going to turn to her and ask her if it needs oil. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder if she even turned this thing on. And so I ask her, did you turn this on? And she goes, oh, that's what I forgot to do. So she turns it on because she knows where the button's at. She turns it on. It still won't work. Oh, what are we going to do? I don't know what else to do. It's on. Everything seems to be fine. And then all of a sudden I hear in a sheepish voice, Mrs. Ormondi, I forgot to plug it in. And we all started laughing. Thankfully, it wasn't broke. But my point in telling you that story is she forgot to plug in to the power source. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Colossians 2. He's telling the Colossians, you know Jesus. They were believers. They'd come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they needed to be careful that they stayed plugged into him, to that source of power, to remember who he is and what he's done for them in order to combat these false teachers that were rising up in the church. Paul was warning them that there are people in the church who didn't believe that Jesus was all they needed for salvation, and they were even questioning his deity and the truth of the gospel. And they needed to go back and remember their first love. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember those things that Christ has done for us as we read through Colossians 2. Let's begin reading in verses 1 through 10. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Rather, from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I just really loved some of the phrasing in here, and I just wanted to share that with you today. But the first thing we see here is that Paul wanted the Colossian church, and he was giving this warning to us today too, and we need to remember that as we read this and study this, that it's a warning for us today too. He wanted to see them encouraged, united, and knit together in love. Unity in the church is so very important. Without that unity, we fall apart. You know, we're standing on our own if we don't have that unity in the church. We need that unity and love in the body of Christ. When we don't have it, we're left vulnerable to the false teachings. If you're standing alone and you have someone teaching you something and you're not sure of what it believes, you don't have that brother to come alongside you and to pray about what you hear and to be able to go to God's word and seek it for the truth. You're standing alone. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we are to be sober and to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion and he wants to seek to destroy us. The solitary mind, us standing alone by ourselves, we're weak and we're feeble. But together, our weaknesses, we can be made strong in Christ. And I read a great illustration of this the other day. When you take a scoop of sand in your hand, that sand, you can, with your breath, it can be blown away. But before that sand became sand, it was a rock. It was compacted and it was standing together. It was strong, that so strong that the oceans could come up against it and it wouldn't be moved. But we need to make sure that we're not those single grains of sand and that we're standing together strong so that the enemy, when he comes and he tries to destroy us, we can be strong and not be moved. God intended us to be united, and he wants us to be a body that is beautifully knit together, working together, and loving one another in Christ. And one thing that we need to keep in mind in this is it's so easy. The devil wants to cause division in the church. He wants us to be divided. And we need to remember, when we walk in the doors of a church, whether it's here at Harvest or if you belong to another church, there's no perfect church. We're all sinners, right? We see our need for a Savior. We're all sinners. We're never going to be perfect. We are forgiven, but we're never going to be perfect. And we need to let those disagreements and arguments be settled in the Word of God. We need to go to God's Word and let Him tell us what the truth is and to not allow selfishness and the enemy to come in and divide us. Paul knew that this false teaching would disintegrate the hearts of the people in the church. He knew that it would produce trouble and doubt and confusion and ultimately division. I've personally witnessed this. I grew up in some small churches, and in those small churches that I grew up in, a couple of them divided, and that's why I went to a couple of them, because they divided. And it could be over the silliest things, but because they weren't united in Christ, they allowed the enemy to step in and take control, and they divided. And it was a very sad and hurtful thing that happened. I've seen people try to strive and try on their own to be good, to be righteous. And we know that none of us are righteous, no, not one. It tells us in Romans 3:10 that none of us are righteous and that we need Jesus in our lives. Galatians 5:16 tells us, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Our sinful nature does crave those things that are of the world at times, and we need to be so careful that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in our lives. So let's look at what Paul tells us about how we can combat these false teachers. And this brings us to my first point, which is our confidence in God's plan in verses 1 through 7. The Bible tells us that it's God's mysterious plan, and he's revealed it to us, right? As believers, it's not a mystery to us anymore. His mysterious plan is Jesus, and as believers, we can know him. We can have a personal relationship with him. And these believers in the Colossian church, they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but were they walking away from their first love? And that's how the false teachers were able to come in and start to sway them in their thinking. As we become a believer, I've seen people come forward and say, well, you know, I've gone forward before. Maybe they went forward at a Harvest Crusade or a Billy Graham Crusade. And then you see in their lives that they've just left it there. They don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the beginning, but that's not where it ends. That's where it begins, and it's an exciting beginning. And then we need to get into his word, and we need to get to know him. We need to be in prayer and fellowship with him. We truly can have that personal relationship with him. We need to seek him with all of our heart. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him." You know, I have no doubt that if someone came to me today and said, I know where there's $1 million, and they could prove it to me that there's $1 million in this place, but you're going to have to go find it. It's maybe in this building or it's buried somewhere, but you're going to have to go find it and search for it. I bet any one of us, if we had proof of that, we would go out and search for that, wouldn't we? Who wouldn't want $1 million? But the thing is, we have something so much greater than $1 million. We have Jesus Christ. And if we search for him and seek him, we will find him. All we have to do is search diligently and he will be found. In verse 3, it says that in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we need to combat these false teachers that come in and try to sway us. The false teachers in Colossians, their idea of theology included philosophy, traditions, and worldly thinking, which they believed led them to freedom, but actually it kept them in bondage. They claimed to have a knowledge that was far greater than the believers had. And, you know, Debbie shared with us last week, knowledge isn't a bad thing. She shared with us how she loves to learn. I know I love to learn, and I bet any one of us out here, I think the older I get, the more I love to learn. And, I want to know more about everything I can. And so knowledge isn't a bad thing, but it becomes bad when we allow ourselves to become puffed up, when we become proud of what we've learned and try to use that to make ourselves look good and to make ourselves look better than the wisdom and the knowledge that Jesus has to give us. And that's the true wisdom and knowledge. It's also a problem if we're trying to gain the wrong kind of knowledge. We want to be careful that we're not trying to gain the wisdom and knowledge of the world. You know, as it says here with the false teaching, the philosophies of this world, we need to be careful that we're not trying to find out what the world thinks or what the world believes. We need to be in God's word and finding out what he believes and what he wants to teach us. Satan loves to manufacture nonsense for people to believe. He's very cunning, and the things that he tries to make us believe, like in false religions, if you're not careful, it can sound like, wow, I think this particular religion, they really are Christians. We have to be careful with that. We have to make sure that we know the truth and that we're not falling for what the enemy has to feed us. Knowledge is often described as good judgment, and wisdom is the application of that good judgment in the form of good action. So how can I get this wisdom and knowledge that we're talking about that only Christ has to offer? It's a constant process. It's a process of growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ and growing deeper and more in love with him and his word and searching his word and letting him show you what he has, all that he has to teach you. In verse 7, it says to let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. You know, just as a plant, when you water a plant, what happens? The roots, they grow down deep into the ground because they want to get that water. That's what we need to do. We need to let our roots sink into that living water that only Christ can give. In John 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her that anyone who drinks this water, meaning the water that's in the well, will become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give, they will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. What Jesus has to offer, it's never going to go away. It's never going to end. If we are searching for the things in the world, they're going to go away. They're going to disintegrate into who knows. But the things that Jesus has to offer will never go away. We need to let our wisdom and our knowledge come from Christ. And we know that it tells us here that in him dwells all the fullness of God in a human body. That is just amazing that God would come down in a human body to minister to us, to be like us in his human body, but yet he was still fully God. Both Christ's deity and humanity were being challenged by these false believers. They believed that matter was evil, and therefore Christ couldn't have come in a human body because our bodies are made up of matter, and so they would be evil. They believed that he was an angel, but we know that that's not true. We know that he came in a human body. He came in flesh, and even though he came in that human body, he was still God, and he dwelt among them at that time, and now we know that he dwells inside of us. Paul affirmed here that Christ is both fully God and fully man. In 1 John 4:1-3, it gives us a warning here. It says, "Dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You need to test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world, and this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God." So we know that these false teachers were not from God. It clearly tells us here in God's word. When we buy into these teachings, we are allowing Satan to rob us of the fullness of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:1-2 tells us, "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies, and they will even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered." We need to be so careful that what we are believing really is the truth. And I've even heard Greg say it many times from the pulpit, "Don't just believe what I'm telling you. Don't believe what you hear another preacher or teacher tell you from the pulpit, on the radio, from tapes maybe a friend has given you. Don't just take that as truth. Go to God's word. Find out for yourself. Search it and know that it's true. Know that it is what you believe and it is what God is teaching you. My son works at Starbucks, and they taught them that they're going to get counterfeit money. And the way to know counterfeit money is to know what the real thing looks like. Now, I know for me, at one point in time, I thought, well, don't you need to know what counterfeit looks like? You know, don't you need to know what it feels like? Or, you know, maybe some imprints that they might put on it. But that's not what you need to know. You need to know what the real bill looks like. That for him, it's mostly $20 bills. You need to know what that real $20 bill looks like. You need to know what it feels like. You need to know every ink mark that's on there so that when the counterfeit comes through and you look at it, you'll know the difference. So that's the same for us. We don't need to study what different religions or philosophers have to say to find out if they are the real thing or not. What we need to know is we need to study the Bible. We need to know Jesus. And then once we know the Bible and we know Jesus and we continue to walk in him and let our roots grow down deep in him, we're going to know when those counterfeits come along. Sometimes you won't even have to go to God's word immediately to find out, because you're going to have that word hidden in your heart and you're going to know that's a counterfeit. What they're telling me, that's not true. The next thing we're going to look at in verses 11 through 15 is that we need to have confidence in God's covenant. So let's read verses 11 through 15 together. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You know that saying that old habits die hard? And there were a lot of the Jewish believers that wanted to go back to their old way of doing things before Christ came, and one of them was their circumcision. The new believers to be circumcised. And Paul's telling them here, that's not what God's new covenant is. God's new covenant is Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Jewish males were circumcised as a sign of their covenant with God. It was an identity for them. It was a part of their heritage, and it was a part of their history. And it was hard for them to let go of this. It was a symbol for them of putting off the old and putting on the new. But Paul's argument to the Colossians was that we no longer need that circumcision to become new. It's through Jesus Christ that we become those new creations. Colossians 3:10 through 11 tells us that we are to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, not free, but Christ is all and in all. It's through Jesus Christ that we have that new life, and then we have that new covenant, and we can be confident in that, in knowing this is the plan that Jesus had. We're confident in that plan, and we're confident in his new covenant. Paul was telling them that as soon as Jesus went to the cross, circumcision was no longer needed to keep that relationship with God. Now our relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. All of the many sacrifices and offerings of the Mosaic Law couldn't cancel out our sin. It could appease for their sins, but there was no way that that law could take our sins away. And since people cannot keep the law, we've already established we're all sinners, right? And we need a Savior. Jesus took those sins, every sin that we've ever committed, and he took them to the cross with him. They were nailed on that cross, and he has forgiven us of every single sin. Jesus took away that criminal charge that we owe because we couldn't keep the law. We owed a debt. And there's a saying that says, owed a debt that we could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. We need to have confidence in knowing that God's covenant is Jesus Christ plus nothing else. We need to believe in Jesus Christ and he is the one that gives us that right standing with God. I want to look back again at verse 15. So if you'll look there with me, it says, in this way, meaning when Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And I love this verse because you know what? When Jesus went to Calvary, Satan thought he had won. He thought he had the victory. He thought, you know, this man of God, he's dead now. And, you know, not only that, but he went to the cross. He died a shameful death. The principalities and powers were the ones who hurled insults at our Lord. They were the ones who mocked him. They were the ones who beat him. And when he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, they thought that they had won. But the tables were soon turned on them, and that's why I love this verse so much. 3 days later, he rose. Up from the grave, he arose. There's a hymn that I told you I grew up in small churches, and every Easter we sang this hymn, and it was called Low in the Grave He Lay. And I just want to share with you a few of the words. I absolutely love this hymn. It says, Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. Is that amazing? You know, we have a triumphant Lord, and he went to that cross for us. He did die a shameful death. He died a horrific death, but it was on our behalf. He took our sins upon himself, and he became that new covenant so we could have that relationship with the living God. Again, it is Jesus Christ plus nothing else. Let's read together verses 16 through 23. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. My third point is we need to have confidence in God's judgment. Paul has warned us and the Colossians to beware of the false teaching, and now he's giving us a different kind of warning. He's warning us against legalism. I like how he says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering our evil desires. He's telling us that all they're doing is robbing us of the fullness of Jesus Christ. When we become legalists about certain things, we're not having that freedom that Christ has given to us. Legalism puts us in bondage. Our relationship with Jesus is not based on what we eat or drink, and it's not based on what celebrations we partake in. Now, these things are not necessarily bad. Some of us have different convictions about what we eat or drink, or maybe in celebrations that we participate as far as the religious celebrations. They're not bad in and of themselves, but we have to be careful and realize these things are not what gives us a relationship with God. God doesn't love us more because we can deny ourselves something or because we celebrate certain days that maybe he has instituted before us. And Paul was not condemning them for observing these celebrations. He was just telling them, don't let these worldly rituals keep you in bondage. It's all about what's in our heart. It's not about what we put into our mouth. It's not about what we put on our bodies or what ceremonies or services. You know, it doesn't matter if you, pretty much at Harvest, we have a service every single day, maybe even all day on some days. And it's not about if you attend every single one of those services. That's not what brings you closer to God. It'll help you to grow closer to him because you'll be in his word. And I'm definitely not discouraging that. But we need to remember, it's not attending those services. And it's not about denying yourself food or drink or whatever it is. It's about what's in your heart. Matthew 15, 8 through 11 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear, and he said, listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And so we just need to be careful that we don't allow these rules and regulations to take over our lives. I have a saying in my home because as a mother, I tend to want to be in control, and I want to tell everyone what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And my kids are getting older now. They're two aren't teenagers anymore, which is very sad, and two are older teenagers. And I have to be careful in my home that my convictions, I don't try to push on them, because I'm not the Holy Spirit in their lives. My children are believers, and I need to lead them. I need to guide them. And it's the same with my friends. It's the same with my husband. I can't be that Holy Spirit in their lives. I can't tell them what convictions God has given me. And I guess because I was teaching this, I had to really learn it. And at the beginning of the year, Brad and I, which is my husband, we decided that we were researching different eating plans because we wanted to be eating healthier and not putting some of the things in our body that we were, and that we're not getting any younger. And so we researched different eating plans and came up with one and decided we would do it. And in this eating plan, he talks about red meat and how it's not, you know, real good for you. And so I purposed in my heart, and I really felt like for me, the Lord was telling me that I needed to stay away from red meat. And this man even tells you it's not bad to eat red meat, just that, you know, you need to be careful. But for me, I just felt I needed to stay away from it. Well, because I cook and I do the grocery shopping, my whole family is not eating red meat. And I have three teenage boys, and they were not real pleased with that because they like the red meat. But anyway, we went out to dinner with friends, and it was at a Chinese place, and we researched beforehand what we could have that was healthy and said, this is what we're going to order and eat it. Well, our friends ordered a dish with beef, and I passed on it, and my husband didn't because they said, oh, you really have to try this, and so he tried it. Well, for about a week, I kept reminding him, you ate red meat. I can't believe that you ate red meat. And after about a week, he reminded me, you're being legalistic about this. That's your conviction, not mine. And so I didn't realize it at the time. I was learning it because I needed to learn what it really meant. And you know what? We do have to be careful. Now, that's just something minor. But you know what? It could be something bigger. And we have to be careful that we're not pushing our beliefs onto other people. And you know, even when you're sharing Jesus with someone who doesn't know who he is, you need to be careful even with that. You need to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and his calling, and to really pray as you're sharing with them that you're not being too pushy, because we don't, if we're being too pushy and we're trying to push Christ on someone, that kind of turns them away. And we want to do it in a loving way, in a caring way. And so we need to be careful with that. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean, just like me. For me, that was wrong. For Brad, it wasn't. And I needed to be careful not to push that on him. And, you know, we need to be confident in what God has told us to do in his word and how he wants us to live, and make sure that we're doing our part and not telling others what they should do. Obviously, there are circumstances where we need to go to those that we love and help them and pray for them and guide them away from maybe something they're doing that's wrong. But we need to make sure we're doing it in love. As you grow in your Christian faith, let God's word be your guide, not the opinions of other people. Let us each stay connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:14-15, and I'm going to close with this, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for this beautiful morning that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you teach us and you show us and you love us above all. And Lord, even when we fail, you're still right there by our side and you still continue to love us. And Lord, we are just so thankful. I pray that you would help us just to take these words to heart, Lord, that you have shared with us, that we would practice them in our lives and that we would grow closer to you. Father, I pray that you would be with each lady as she goes into her group, that you would just give them a precious time as they share with one another the things you've shown them. And again, Lord, above all else, we ask that you would be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.